So this morning, I want to talk about change. I want to talk about change. The title is, Our Spiritual Objective is Change. I have to change. You see my belly? I'm trying to cut it down. So that will be a change. I've started walking from the Chipperfield Middle School to... you've seen me a couple of times, Dave, right? I'm witnesses. You join me next time. I walk from Chipperfield Middle School to BJ's. You know, you go down and you come up, you know. That's serious business. Yeah, yeah. And I went to my doctor last week, my cardiologist, and he said, my HDL has improved significantly. So what did you do? I said, I'm running up the BJ's Hill and Valley. He says, keep doing it, right? So I'm trying to change and cutting down on my carbohydrates and upping my proteins and my vegetables. Okay, so everybody needs to change, right? Let me share with you what some famous people have said about change before we go into the scriptures, because change is such a powerful topic. And we're going to understand some of the characteristics today. This is what John F. Kennedy said. He said, change is the law of life. And those who look only to the past and present are certain to miss the future. Change is the law of life. This is what JFK said. Listen to what Maya Angelou said about change. If you don't like something, change it. If you can't change it, change your attitude. There's this guy called George Bernard Shaw. Anybody remembers George Bernard Shaw? Famous British, he was a writer or something, right? Literature, yeah. He said, progress is impossible without change. And those who cannot change their minds can't change anything. George Bernard Shaw. Now, Abraham Lincoln, this is what Abraham Lincoln said. And he was so smart, he used words that I have to sit down and meditate over. He said, the dogmas of the quiet past are inadequate for the stormy present. I think he was thinking about the challenges of the Civil War, right? The contest here is the Civil War, how things had to change. And the nation had to fight in order to make change happen. So change is not always sweet. Listen to what Dwight Eisenhower said. And these people were so brainy, they create these sentences and you have to think about it for a while. Dwight Eisenhower, he said, neither a wise man nor a brave man has lying down on the tracks of history to wait for the train of the future. Do you see what I'm saying? Let me repeat. Neither a wise man nor a brave man lies on the tracks of history to wait for the train of the future. See, the train runs on tracks. So he said, neither a wise man nor a brave man lies on the tracks to wait for the train of the future. And this is what Barack Obama said. You poor guys probably know it, right? Change will not come if we wait for some other person or some other time. We are the ones we've been waiting for. We are the change we want to be. Right? So we see that all these famous people have experienced change. And they experienced change and basically put out some quotations out there about the experience of change. But before these famous people, God had already told us that he is a God who does not change. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6, he said, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. God does not change. In Numbers 23 verse 19, he says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent." That word repent means change. Had he said, and shall he not do it? Or had he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Numbers chapter 23 verse 19. God is not a man. We'll come back to that. Man changes. You are born as a baby, you grow as an infant, a toddler, the teens, a young adult, an old man, an old woman, a senior citizen. We go through stages and phases of life and we change. When I was in high school, I didn't have gray hair. Right? But these days, as I stand in my bathroom mirror and shave, I see the gray hair coming from somewhere. And that tells me I'm changing. Now, the issue about change is that you don't even have to do anything. If you don't do anything, you will change. If you do something, you will change. James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So James is saying that in God, the Father of lights, there is no change. Variable means change. And he says shadow of turning. God does not change his mind concerning you. In fact, in Romans, the Bible says, "For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance." So God does not change. And one of our favorite ones in the New Testament is Hebrews 13 verse 8. Says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." Jesus does not change. But see, he wants you to change. Hallelujah. So one of the things we have to understand is that God does not change, but he wants you to change. Hallelujah. In fact, God created change for man to define and regulate your life around the change. God created change. Right? Go with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, God is in the business of creation, right? He created the earth, blah, blah, blah. And in verse 14 and 15, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven." This is the King James Version. "To divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for light in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God created change by creating time. Hallelujah. He says, for seasons, for signs. So one of the indicators of change is that signs change. For seasons, for days, for years. In the Amplified, the same Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 15 says, "And God said, let there be light bearers, sun, moon, stars, in the expanse of the heavens, to separate the day from the night, and let them be useful for signs of God's provident care, for marking seasons, days, and years. And let them be useful as lights in the expanse of the heavens to provide light of the earth." And it was so. God created change by creating time. And introducing time, in fact, he compartmentalized time in terms of seasons and signs and years and days. Hallelujah. God created change for us. So we are not surprised that in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, Solomon, the writer, connects change with times and seasons. Hallelujah. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 to 8, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Right? So God's purposes and plans do not all happen at the same time. They unfold in particular seasons and times that God defined. Right? Think about it. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve violated and disobeyed God's commandment, God prophesied and said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Bible scholars tell us that it took a couple of thousand years for Jesus to show up. Hallelujah. So Galatians says that when the fullness of time came, God sent Jesus. So in other words, the coming of Jesus was not late. It was not too early. It happened precisely the time God had purposed. Because according to Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season and a time for purpose under heaven. Hallelujah. A time to be born and a time to die. Two extremes, birth and death. Between birth and death is change. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. In other words, a time to plant and a time to harvest. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. Now, this is what really moved me. A time to weep and a time to mourn and a time to mourn, a time to laugh. You see, it tells us that, number one, change is only temporary. Hallelujah. But remember that whilst you are laughing and enjoying the good things of God, remember that it may also be possible that right after you laugh, there will be weeping. But unfortunately, many of us want to laugh forever. Right? We want to persist in our preferences, let me put it that way. But God has not promised you that you will persist in your preferences. He's promised you that he will be with you in every season of your life. But he hasn't guaranteed that your life will always be the same way you are. Hallelujah. So change means that you and I must be ready to flow with God. Hallelujah. We must be ready to align with God and go through the seasons. Let me go back to this because, now think about it. Jesus' entire ministry was driven by change. Right? In Matthew 4:17, Jesus introduced his ministry by saying, Matthew 4:17, from that time, think about the word time, there was a time. Jesus didn't start his ministry anyhow. The Bible says from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repent means change your attitude, change your thinking, change your paradigm, change your thinking, because the message of the kingdom is different from the message you have already known. Hallelujah. The Amplified Translation of Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, change your inner self, your old way of thinking, regret past sins, live your life in a way that proves repentance, seek God's purpose for your life, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The contemporary edition of the Bible says that from that time, Jesus began to announce, change your hearts and lives. Here comes the kingdom of heaven. The Phillips translation says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, you must change your hearts, for the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And the Message translation says, this Isaiah prophesied sermon came to life in Galilee. The moment Jesus started preaching, he picked up where John left. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. So Jesus' ministry was defined by change. And so the people had to be prepared to hear the message of the kingdom. Because the kingdom's principles and practices are very different from the law. In fact, remember the word New Testament means the new will, as opposed to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God enabled the Jewish people to build synagogues. And so Jewish people would go to the synagogues and go to church. In the New Testament, Jesus came, he didn't build any synagogue. He goes out into the towns and the villages and started taking the message to the people. So one was a situation where people were coming to the synagogue, and Jesus' ministry, the New Testament, Jesus was going to the people in the villages and towns. And that is what Paul and Peter did, taking the gospel. Oh, think about it. Think about this church. 20, 30 years ago, we hear in Nanwet, there were 3,000 people who filled the sanctuary. And the Nanwet sanctuary is big, right? And we hear people will come and queue at the back of the gates, waiting to get into RLCC. Hallelujah. We hear Pastor Sarah will come and pick up a mic and say, I'm counting 1, 2, 3, 4. Everybody shift to the right or shift to the left. They shift and they create a room for maybe a couple of hundred people to go in. That was 30 years ago. Think about today. We are hearing that today they are running barely a couple of hundreds. Change has happened to us. And you and I get to deal with it. Hallelujah. What happened? I'm not interested. What I'm interested is, how do we build on the new paradigm, new ways of reaching the people? And that's what we did this past week. We put a carrot out there and said, folks, bring your kids for a week. And we had the opportunity to interact with the kids and expose a little bit of the kingdom to them. We went to the community, and that's what we have to change. You have to change. I have to change. Because gone are those days where the people will come. Hallelujah. And if we don't change, change will change us. Hallelujah. Now, let me tell you that if you don't change, the world will pass, go past you. Let me tell you how some companies did not change and the world passed them by. I read some of these businesses. Anybody remembers Kodak? Yes. Kodak had a global market share of about 80-something percent of photography business in the world. One of the engineers came up and said, listen, because of the advent of science and technological innovations, you know, digital photography is coming up. I think we should invest in that. Kodak said, the engineer said, the manager said, who would want to go for digital photography? Right? Take a couple of years. The world changed. Technology changed. Remember, I still remember, even right here, we used to go to Walmart. You know, you take a picture and the film, you take the film, you take it to Walmart, come pick it up in 3 days, and they wash it and they print it for you. And you pay whatever month. Anybody remembers that time? That business is dead. Nobody wants it. Kodak didn't change, and change changed Kodak. They filed for bankruptcy about some years ago. Hallelujah. Let me give you another example. Blockbuster. See, Blockbuster's story is so pathetic. You know why it's so pathetic? The guy who started Netflix, he's called Reed Hastings. He picked up a movie from Blockbuster, right? He picked up the movie Apollo 13, and he went to watch it and forgot to return it at the time. You know, Blockbuster will penalize you for returning it late. I remember one day, I returned my video, and the guys were inside packing up, but I was late, and I dropped it in the Dropbox. They charged me. I knocked on the door that, hey, I put it in. I don't want to pay $5 or something. They charged me $5. I'll never forget my $5. Now, so Reed Hastings, the founder of Netflix, he picked up Apollo 13 and forgot to return it. He said, oh, if I think his wife and my wife, they are cousins. Because he said, he as he was going to the gym, he said, oh, my wife is going to kill me today. I didn't return the Apollo 13, and they'll charge him about, in fact, they charged him about $17 or something. He kept a couple of days. And so he was on his way to the gym. And he said, how come companies like Blockbuster charge us, right, on the number of movies you pick? He said, look at my gym. I have a subscription, right? I pay $30 a month, and I can use the machines as much as I want, as many hours as I want, as it's open 24 hours. Why can't movie places like Blockbuster have a subscription? And that was the beginning of his thinking. That their business model is wrong. They should find a way to basically give you access to the movies. To cut a long story short, he started online. And the story doesn't even end there. He started this online because he started as a renter. He flew to Texas, somewhere in Houston, where the head office of Blockbuster was. And he had a meeting with the corporate executives. And he said, look, push my online access, right, online movie rental, and I will push Blockbuster online. So we have a partnership. The story is, they laughed him out of the room. They laughed him out of the room. Reed Hastings, read the story. And then 7 years later, Blockbuster filed for bankruptcy. Netflix is a multi-billion dollar company now. Change. Hallelujah. I can tell you stories upon stories. Even with IBM. IBM. You know, IBM created the MS-DOS that Bill Gates used to make money. They didn't know what to do with it. Hallelujah. Let me go back to Ecclesiastes, because that's... But let me go back to... Before we go to Ecclesiastes, let me go to Romans. Romans chapter 12. We know the scripture. God wants you to change. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means your spirit, soul, and body to God. Wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, being transformed by the renewal of your mind. Two things about change. There is change that comes by conformation, and there is change that comes by transformation. The change that comes by conformation is when you adhere to a culture's belief systems and values and norms. The change that comes by transformation is internal, when your mind is renewed and you assimilate God's word and you are able to, based on God's word, define and regulate your life. So Romans 12 says that be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of mind, then you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This scripture says that if you do not renew your mind, there is no way you can even know the will of God. Hallelujah. The Amplified Translation says, Romans chapter 12, 1 to 2, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, dedicating all of yourselves, set apart as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with the superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourselves what the will of God is and that which is good and acceptable and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. God wants you to change, but he can't change you until you present your bodies to him. Hallelujah. God can't change you until he changes your mind. And he changes your mind by renewing. So he renews your mind by putting his word into you and taking the garbage out. Hallelujah. There is a book I read. It's called... You can Google it. This. It's called The Structure of Scientific Revolutions. It was written in 1960, by a guy, a Harvard professor called Thomas Kuhn, K-U-H-N. This guy is the guy who coined the word, anybody heard, paradigm shift? Yeah, he coined the word paradigm shift. And he studied scientific revolutions from Isaac Newton for hundreds of years and said, in the scientific community, there are usually two models, theoretical models, scientific models. And sometimes you have a situation where two different models really challenge each other. Until with time, one model becomes more accepted, embraced by a scientist as the dominant model. Right? And he's saying that in the same way, spiritually, you know, there are times when people use their own customs and traditions of the past until it doesn't work anymore. And then they have to explore new models. If Kodak and IBM and some of them had explored new models, it may never happen. But remember, God is a God of change. And he wants you to change. But he does not change. But he wants you to change. And although God is a God of change, and he does not change, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, he wants you to change. But he also says that I'm doing a new thing all the time. Go with me to Isaiah 43, verse 19. So we have to reconcile all of this. Isaiah 43, verse 19. He said, behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God is a creative God. He is always doing a new thing. He is so creative that he does not do anything twice. Let me repeat. Some of you didn't hear it. God is so creative, no miracle in the Bible is repeated. Think about it. In fact, scientists tell us that every snowflake is different. They tell us that our fingerprints are different. Even among twins and triplets, they don't have the same fingerprints. And that's how creative God is. He's so creative and innovative. He's always doing new things. And see, because he's so creative, sometimes our problem is we think that we can predict God. Because he did this thing in the past, we think that he will reproduce in the future. No! Jesus never healed the same person the same way. Hallelujah. And that is why we have to think about innovation. And that is why we have to think about flowing with God. He never does the same thing twice. Can you believe that? So even though God is creative and innovative, sometimes we want to hold on to the past because the past worked. Meanwhile, God is moving on doing a new thing. Hallelujah. And that is our problem. I'll come back to this, but let me go on. Oh, before I go, let me talk about this. Moses. You know what Moses' problem was? Two problems. Presumption and presupposition. Remember Moses? God told Moses that speak to the rock. Right? This is I wrote to somewhere, I forgot. But God told Moses, speak to the rock. The first time God told Moses, hit the rock, strike the rock. And the children of Israel, you know the story. The children of Israel came to a point, they were thirsty, they needed water. And God told Moses, Moses, go to the rock and hit, strike the rock with your staff. And Moses did it, and water gushed out, and the people drank, quenched the thirst. They were happy. Several years later, the same stubborn people were thirsty. And this time, God told Moses, don't strike the rock, speak to the rock. And Moses, Moses, he struck the rock, and he did it in anger. And God said, you see, Moses presupposed and has presumed that what happened in the past is going to be replicated. God does not do the same thing twice. And God said, you didn't glorify me before the people. Because of that, you ain't stepping on the promised land. God means what he says. He says what it means. Moses never saw the promised land. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is Moses. There's another scripture in the Bible that blew my mind about change. Go with me to Judges. Go with me to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 15. Let me tell you the story before we even read. Judges chapter number 15. There was this guy called Samson. Anybody remember Samson? Okay. Samson was raised by God as a judge, right? And he was raised by God as a judge because the enemies of the nation Israel were making their life miserable. They would plant their crops, and then the Philistines and the Amalekites would come and ransack their crops. Think about it. Their livelihood was on their crops, right? This is an agricultural economy. They'll come and ransack it. So God raised people like Samson, Deborah, and other judges to really defend the nation, lead the nation after the death of Joshua. Because Joshua died and there was no military leader who came after Moses to defend them. But listen to this story. Judges chapter 15. Let me back up to maybe verse 14. This is talking about Samson. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon him, upon his arms, became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. And Samson found a jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. So here is Samson. He finds a technology and uses the technology, it's a missile, to destroy the enemies of the nation Israel. One man, he killed 1,000 Philistines. But the story doesn't end there. It gets even better. And Samson said, Samson was a poet. He said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. Verse 17. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called the place Ramatheli. Samson threw away the jawbone of an ass. He discarded it. He discontinued using it because the Bible says the anointing of God came upon him that caused him to use the jawbone of an ass to kill the 1,000 people, right? And after that, he dispensed with that technology. You know what people will do today? People will patent the technology and license the technology and hold on to the technology because it worked for them. And if it worked for you in the past, it doesn't mean it's going to work for you in the future. Hallelujah. The world has changed. If you watch some of the old Western movies, you still see the doctor with his briefcase going to people's home and taking care of them. That has changed. And many, many churches want to hold on onto the past because some method, something worked for them. But we are in the future. We are dealing with the social media age. It may not work. Hallelujah. Listen. The world is changing, and it's changing so fast. Even in Christendom. If you go to London, all these old churches are still standing there. Guess what? There's nobody in it. My cousin, who is a pastor, he was my best man at our wedding. He has a church. He rents space in the St. Mark's Anglican Church or Catholic Church in a place called Kennington. Kennington is in the middle of London. He's not the only one. There are two other three churches who rent a space and then have their church. They don't own the building. And this is being replicated all over. The greatest churches today are in South America, Brazil, Colombia, and co., and in Africa. Hallelujah. If you go to Europe, God is reviving them, but the dominance of the church in Western Europe is declined tremendously. Nobody's going there. They can have the service, there are few people, but the population, the size has declined considerably. Hallelujah. Somebody like, you probably, David Oyadepo in Nigeria serves communion to about 360,000 people on a Sunday. And he's not even the largest church in Nigeria. One man of God from the U.S. went to his church in Nigeria. If I mention his name, you know it. I'm not going to mention it. He said he came back and was blown away. And he said he's never seen anything like this in his life. And this is a prominent man of God. If I mention his name, he said they raised an offering for him at David Oyedepo's church. And the offering was over $1 million. And he came back to the stage, his private place, and said he's never seen anything like that. Hallelujah. I'm not going to mention his name, but I'll mention his name, T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes went to Ghana, I think, this is not the first time, this year or last year, anyway. He had gone there before, but he said he told his congregation, the people, his team, guys, this is a developing country. Don't expect everything that you are used to in Texas, other places, to experience it, right? He said they got there, and his people were telling him, you lied to us. So what do you mean I lied to you? You told us not to expect more, but we've been blown away. One of my pastor friends went to another big church in Nigeria. He said their platform, right? Think about it. Even us here, I don't think we have enough room from Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, you know, for here, right? He said the platform, the church's platform is over half a mile. Would you believe it? He said the pastor always prays at the end of the service that, Lord, we pray for peace and tranquility for traffic. You know, because you have to wait literally about an hour or more before traffic. That doesn't mean there's no traffic. Before it dies down, before you can leave. The world is changing. I know people from Angola, charismatics from Angola. Angola is the only Portuguese-speaking African nation. People from Angola are going to Brazil and Portugal to evangelize the Portuguese because they have the same language. The world is changing. The world is changing. And we got to change. Let me go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Because the Bible says to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. What is the difference between a season and a time? Because the Bible says to everything there is a season and a time. You see, seasons are, this is the definition, protracted period of time. For example, a farmer may be aware of a harvest season, but decide to plant at a particular day or week. You know, seasons are extended periods. So we have winter season, right? How many months? Maybe November, starts in November, December, January, peaks in maybe February, and starts declining maybe March and April, right? So we have at least a couple of months. So that is the season. But the time refers to the particular day in the season in which you will do something. So if you're a farmer, for instance, and you know farmers always plant their corn in spring. Why spring? Because that is when the showers are falling. Are you with me? So if at the time you should plant, you expect to harvest, then we should take you to Pocono Psychiatry. Are you with me?
So the season defines your behaviors and actions, the things that you have to do in order to harvest in summer. Right? But the time is a specific moment in time. It is not always planting or harvest time. There are seasons and times in all of our lives, and there is a distinction between a specific season and a specific time. So the time is a subset of a season. So when there is a season, it means all the forces of nature are congregating for a particular occupation or activity, and you got to do it. After the season, all the forces of nature will be against you. So, for instance, if in winter you are in your summer clothes, right, and you are in your sandals walking through the snow, what happens? You see, and it's not like you will be cold and freeze. You can even die from the cold. Right? And in the heat wave, yesterday I went to go exercise. My family banned me from doing that. They said, you know, it's too hot. And you know, sometimes in the midst of the heat too, sometimes people die. Right? From heat stroke or whatever they call it. So God has designed that you and I will understand the seasons that we are in, even for the church, so that we can respond and align with him to capitalize and take advantage of the seasons. So that we flow with the seasons. Otherwise, what happens to us? Otherwise, change will change you. And sometimes change does not always change you positively, right? It can change you negatively, where you have to pay for it, sometimes at the cost of your life. Go with me to Proverbs. So the key, you see, let me make a couple of statements. Change means that the seasons and the times are temporary. That nothing is permanent. So if now, even if you are going through a challenge, maybe you lost your job, maybe, you know, you're going through some health issues, nothing is permanent. Because Bible says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So know that the change is only temporal. But you must learn also to deal with change. Now, change would happen whether you like it or not. And change creates fear in people. People don't want change. Because people want to stay in their comfort zone. Right? Sure, they are used to, you know, the same job they are used to. People do not want to change. Because change is risky, change is uncertain. But we have to change. Somebody said, Bernard Shaw said, progress is impossible without change. And not all changes are improvement. But you cannot change, you cannot improve without change. But not all changes are improvement. Let me give you an example. Supposing you change and your belly becomes 10 pounds, 20 pounds more. That's not a positive change. Because that increase in weight may be a threat to your health. So even though you have changed, it's not progress, it's not an improvement, right? So how do we mitigate change? How do we deal with change? The key to change is planning. The key to change is planning. God said in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans of peace to bring you to a prosperous end. God knows the plans he has for you. Do you know the plan he has for you? Hallelujah. And our problem is sometimes because we do not know the plans that God has for us, we go in our own strength and it lacks the anointing, it lacks the impact because we are doing it our own way. And that was the problem with the Jewish people. Paul said they have gone around to establish their own righteousness and they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So change will happen. Change will happen. But change is also not automatic. You have to do something. The key to mitigating change, the risk and the uncertainties of change, is to basically plan. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter 6. God is talking to us. Proverbs says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. You know who a sluggard is? A lazy bones. God is saying, look at the ant. Now remember, it's not figuratively, no, literally, look at the ant. That's what the ant does. But metaphorically, God is saying, the ant is the one of the smallest creatures. You would even think it doesn't have a brain. But the ant plans. The Bible says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. What does the ant do? Which having no guide, he doesn't have a leader, no overseer or ruler, provided her meat in the summer and gathered her food in the harvest. The ant is planning. He knows winter is coming. And in winter, I ain't going on the snow, right? So I will get some food and put it in my, wherever my house is, so that when I can't go to the snow, I will survive. The ant thinks and plans. Human beings sometimes do not plan. Hello? What is the ant doing? The ant is trying to mitigate the risk and uncertainties of life. You see, you don't need a generator until there's a power outage. And that's what tells you about the people who plan and the people who like to plan, but they don't do it. Hallelujah. The Bible is saying, look at the ant. So the key to surviving as an individual, as a family, as a business, as a nation, as a church, is planning. You see, it gets to a point, God has a miracle mentality. The Bible says the day the children of Israel landed on the promised land, the manna ceased. Hallelujah. God had been sustaining them on miracles. The day they landed on the promised land, God said, this is your land. Take control. Plant some seed. And the Bible says they planted some seed because the miracle ceased. Now God's natural laws have to be in operation and you have to plant so you can reap. Hallelujah. Miracles are temporary. You see, in the New Testament, when people went to Jesus and said, Jesus, show us a sign. You know what Jesus called them? Wicked and adulterous generation. You want me to show you a sign? Right? Signs, God uses miracles temporarily by suspending the laws of nature to provide for you. So that you can learn that in the absence of miracles, you have to plan your life. How are you going to sow your seed? How are you going to survive? Because God has given you talents and gifts and abilities and brains to be able to manufacture your own food. But people want to be sustained by miracles permanently. And God said, no way. That's not the way God works. Hallelujah. Proverbs 20 verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. I didn't say it. Right? There's another scripture in Proverbs that says, the slothful man says there's a lion in the street. Right? The sluggard will not plow by reason of cold. No, I'm cold. Oh, the weather is cold, though, you know, and they will not plow. What does the Bible say? You shall beg in the harvest. When everybody has abundance, then the sluggard is begging. That's what God said. Go to Proverbs 26:16. The key to mitigating the risks and uncertainties of life, lack of income, is planning. But planning also means moving with God. Aligning with God. Proverbs chapter 26 verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Sometimes when I read these things, I laugh. You know what the Bible says? The lazy guy convinces himself that what he's doing is adequate. Even seven men who present rational arguments are not able to convince him. A couple of years ago, one of my students, I asked him, hey, Mike, so what are you going to do after graduation? He said, Dr. Shen, I'm going to sell drugs. I said, are you serious? He said, hey, it's a shortcut. It's a shortcut to fame. I said, Mike, when I see a call from LA County Jail, I'm not picking up. Because it may be you calling me to come and bail you up. Right? And many people do not want to pay the price. The sluggards will say, it's cold. And when you are enjoying your grace of God, then they are jealous. Right? Gone are the days when I wake up in the morning, jump on the bus, and go to New York just to sit in school for somebody to teach me. And so today, if I'm teaching somebody, it's because I've paid the price. Right? You see, some of the students think that, you know, things just happen. Right? Things just happen. Some angels materialize, you know, and give you an American Express, you know, black card and say, hey, Joe, God loves you and hey, here's your card. Go buy anything free of charge. That's what some of the kids think. Because they are living in an age where we have provided cell phones for them, everything for them. Kids don't even sell newspapers these days, you know that? Which was something that they used to do just to earn some money. They don't know how to even work and make some pocket money to buy their own ice cream. They want you to still buy them the ice cream. And give them the pocket money for their girlfriends and boyfriends. We got to change. And change means planning and working. Let me finish off by talking about the link between change, time, and the seasons, and why you have to flow. Seasons and times are indicative of change. Seasons and times reveal that nothing is permanent, but that everything is temporary. Seasons and times encourage us to align and flow with God, because God created the times and the years and the days and the seasons. Many people are afraid of change because change threatens their securities and comfort. Many people do not want change because of the risk and uncertainties of the future. That is why the God who created change will always bring a change in your life. The change will destabilize you, it will disrupt you, and it will cause your turbulence in your life so God can take you where he wants to go. Let me give you an example. Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. God had to take him from his family, his people, and relocate him. He asked God, "God, where are we going?" God said, "You get there when we get there." He didn't know where he was going. That's what the Bible says. So God had to bring disturbance, destabilize your routine, you know, bring turbulence into your comfort zone in order to take you where he wants to be. Because he can't change and transform you where you are currently now. Hallelujah. Joseph. No, Joseph was this coolest kid. It's like a daddy's boy. The father is doting on him. "I love you, Joseph." And even made him designer clothes. Right? Unknown to the father, the other brothers were upset. Now, why? Am I chum liver? Brother Ralph used to say, "Am I chum liver? You are making designer clothes for him? Because you love Joseph's mommy more than my mommy." And they planned to sell him. It was not a good decision, but God allowed it. Because he needed to get out of his father's, you know, favoritism to see the real world. And where did he end up? In the dungeons of Egypt. God had to bring disruption, destabilization in his life in order to make him what God wanted to make him. Abraham, Joseph. Oh, Moses. You remember Moses? Moses was raised in the palace. There's no place better than the palace. He was being groomed to become the Pharaoh. He had the best education, Ivy League education, all kinds of stuff. Read the Bible. The Bible says Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But that wasn't good for God. And God introduced change. You see, the same God, God will set you up. He sets people up. Right? The same God put in Moses' heart a passion for his people. A love for his people. That you are a Jew, Moses. You are not Egyptian. You are a Jew. We sang, you know, "I know who I am." God put it there. Because the Bible says in Acts 7, Stephen, that it came into his heart to visit his brethren. Yeah. Right? And then Moses didn't flow with God. You see, this is where Paul says in Romans chapter 9 that the Jews had knowledge. They had zeal, but without knowledge. Moses had zeal, but not knowledge. He went around started killing people. The same people he loved, it's one thing to love your people, and another thing to kill other people. And then the Bible says, very soon, word got around that Moses is the terrorist killer. Right? And then he had to run away. So think about it. Moses, according to Acts chapter 7, Moses spends the first 40 years of his life in the palace, acquires all the skills, education, behaviors of a prince, Egypt. God puts a passion in him and sets him up. He goes ahead of God, kills people, and the Bible says he spends the next 40 years in the wilderness. At the end of that 40 years, which I believe is a period of test, trial, and affliction, because Jesus, you know, fasted 40 days and nights, right? 40 is a period of test, trials, and affliction. The Bible says God appeared to him and said, Moses, now go back to Egypt and get my people out. So Abraham, Moses, and Joseph. Hallelujah. Let me give you one example. Paul. Paul. The guy who calls himself the chief of sinners, right? Paul was a Roman citizen. He was from a rich family. His father owned property. Right? Paul was engaging in his... He was so zealous for the things of God. On his way to Damascus, he meets Jesus. Right? And that experience changes Paul. A disruption from a full-fledged Pharisee to an apostle. But it was a process. You see, God will process you. He will take you through phases and stages. He will deprogram you and reprogram you with his word. He will deprogram you first with all the garbage, the waste of the world, the Babylonian system, before he reprograms you with his engrafted word. The Bible says, which is able to save your soul. And that is what how people become transformed. Now, Paul becomes transformed, and he's on fire for God. But all these people had to go through a period of disruption, destabilization, where God would take them from their comfort zone, introduce change in their life, so they become transformed. Let me give you one last one. Peter. Who knows fish more than Peter? At the school, the fishing school, Peter will be a principal. And so is James and John and Andrew. But Jesus saw Peter and said, Peter, I'm downsizing your occupation and restructuring you to a new occupation. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. God can come into your life and introduce change and give you a new job. New occupation. That is divinely sanctioned. And we can go on the line. Matthew. Jesus called him. The Bible says he was sitting at the seat of the customs. Taking people's money. Right? So the key to change, managing change, times and seasons, is planning. Right? And the next time I have the opportunity, I'll talk more about planning. Folks, a lot is going on. There are demographic shifts. There are political... The world is changing so fast. When the people who are the dominant players are no longer the dominant players. And as a church, we need to flow with it. And flowing means that we should all come together as a team and reach our community for Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you.